Get energized and excited to tell the world, hey, you can call me Catholic. Live from the Christ Cathedral Campus in Garden Grove, California, EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network and Orange County Catholic Radio present Call Me Catholic with Peggy Normandin.
Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is gracious, if there is any excellence and if there is anything worthy of praise, you guessed it. St. Paul says to think about these things. Boy, if you can find them, yes, please do think about them. And let's talk about them, too. At least that is what we do on Call Me Catholic. I am Peggy Normandin, and you have arrived at Call Me Catholic, an hour of conversation about the perils and blessings of embracing a Catholic identity in the modern world. Hopefully, we will affirm your resolve to wake up and say to the world each and every day, oh, yeah, you can call me Catholic. Jimmy G is in the house, my trustworthy engineer and chief fact checker. Hey, Jimmy G.
Hey, we're back in our studio digs this week.
That was fun last Saturday, wasn't it? Live from the Religious Education Congress.
We were on the convention floor. There was so many people there. It's incredible.
Yeah, it was kind of like the Catholic Super Bowl of personalities. Yeah, it was fun to sit there and have all the live action around us. And I hope you listeners enjoyed that. But we're in our quiet little intimate studio. And if you'd like to take a peek in our studio, you can go to our Facebook page, facebook.com/callmecatholic. And there's a link. Our marvelous Matt, our call screener, will put up a link there and you can just click that. It will take you back to the OC Catholic website and you can watch us. It'll be a live stream of the show.
That's right.
If that's your thing, do it, man. Join us. And I'm giving you a big wave right now.
Watch us.
First, let me just say that Jimmy G and I are coming to you from high atop the Tower of Hope on the beautiful Christ Cathedral campus in Orange County, California. We are the Diocese of Orange proudly collaborating with EWTN to bring you our broadcast, which today is going to explore the season of Lent, like every other Catholic radio and television program this week.
Well, what's our unique twist going to be?
Well, because we're Call Me Catholic, so we put a little unique spin on everything. But
that's true.
So it's the first Saturday of Lent. And Jimmy G, did you get your ashes on Wednesday?
I did.
Yeah, were they good ones? Yeah.
It was kind of a smudge. But
I got a good, nice, fat cross on my forehead this last Wednesday, and I was very grateful for the priest artisan who sculpted me or tattooed me with that, because I love wearing it, so it doesn't look like you're just kind of got a little bit of dust or smudge on your forehead. It really makes a statement. You know, what is the popularity of Ash Wednesday? Isn't it interesting? I think maybe next to Christmas, it's the most populated mass, and it's not even a holy day of obligation, but people love to go and get their ashes. What do you think that is, Jimmy?
You know, that is an interesting question. I thought about that myself, because you'll drive by a Catholic church on Ash Wednesday, and it's hard to find a parking spot. So
it is.
I'd be interested to hear what our listeners have to say.
Well, I think it's very sensory. I think it's very tactile. And I think deep down, we kind of all know we don't really have it all together, no matter what kind of a public face we project. We screw things up. We make a mess. We need help. We can't do it alone. And most of the time, we don't turn to God for help. But this day, this Ash Wednesday celebration, helps us recognize the total reliance we have on God's mercy and His grace to get by. That's really the essence of Lent. It's a spiritual reset, kind of reboot it, wipe the hard drive clean, reinstall the operating system, start up fresh. So Lent is purification, repent and believe. Ash Wednesday sets the stage. So it's a day that has profound meaning universally. And when we cheat ourselves of the experience of Ash Wednesday, or even the contemplation of what Ash Wednesday means, we're really limiting ourselves to just this mortal life. And my friends, that will never be enough.
I think you just answered your own question.
I have a habit of doing that. It comes from many years of talking to myself.
You answered my question.
So today we are going to plumb the riches of this liturgical season. And we've brought in a local church scholar to help navigate some of the history and mystery of Lent. Father Scott Borgman is a fairly new parochial vicar in our district. He is here in the Diocese of Orange. But he brings with him this rich experience, having served for many, many years at the Pontifical Academy for Life, which is a kind of a Vatican think tank. He has extremely impressive credentials. So Father Borgman has this unique background in our faith, and he will no doubt draw on his vast experience and knowledge to help us better understand these 40 days before Easter.
Awesome.
And then later in my Chatting with Catholics segment, I have a conversation with Thomas Awiapo. He is the Ghana representative for Catholic Relief Services,
right,
and he happened to be on campus the other day during his annual trek through the United States for Lent, where he promotes the CRS Rice Bowl Project. So I was able to grab him for a conversation. He is always so fun and animated and a perfect message for our Lenten season. But first up, it's the Call Me Catholic Countdown, which appropriately this week will be my top five Lenten practices 2017. You know, every Lent...
Whoa, the Call Me Catholic Countdown.
Sorry about that.
That's all right. I'll just work right into that intro, Jimmy G. But every Lent kind of finds us in a different spot. We never start Lent from the same place we started it last year.
Right, right.
So we're drawn to different devotions, different practices, different sources of contemplation and inspiration. So this is where I find myself this Lenten season, 2017. Okay. Da-dun-dun. The Call Me Catholic Countdown of the week. No, I think once is enough every show.
I agree.
Okay. So number five would be visiting different churches during Lent. I'm going to make a habit of a practice of trying to get to many different churches during the Lenten season. Now, this actually has ancient roots in the church. I think it was limited to Holy Thursday for a long time, that after your Holy Thursday service, which is my very favorite liturgical service of the year, when you process out, every parish does it differently, but you process out and put the Blessed Sacrament in repose, kind of in the context of Garden of Gethsemane, and you stay with Jesus and you pray with him. Well, the practice would be you'd then go to seven different churches and experience the exposition in their, the Blessed Sacrament in repose in their setting. And many churches do it differently. I think there's a Polish church in New York where they actually have recreate a tomb and they have the Knights of Columbus standing guard and very dramatic. So it's beautiful. And I think it is really important to get out of the context of your own church where you take the imagery for granted. You take the style of liturgy for granted. And when you see statues in a new context, you have reason to stop and give them pause and consider them. And every church has its own charm, has its own style and history, its own Stations of the Cross. So I think it's really a nice practice to go, even if you don't do it on Holy Thursday. I think that practice of going to seven churches on Holy Thursday used to be when churches were walkable. You could go from one neighborhood to the next, a couple of blocks, you'd come across another church. So that's number five. Number four would be to pray for someone who has hurt you. I think that's the hardest thing that we're called to do as Catholic Christians. We're told to pray for our enemy, but you can start by praying for someone who's hurt you.
Right.
I just don't think it's a natural human instinct.
No.
But it's what we're called to do. It's what we need to do for our salvation. And Lent is a really good time of mercy for us to kind of try to get there, to do that.
Yeah.
And I think the context that I put it in is I try to think about all the people I have hurt, knowingly, unknowingly. And I hope that they forgive me and that they pray for me too. And that is something I need to do this Lent.
Well said.
Okay, number three, on the lighter side, I say go order a fish sandwich at a fast food joint. Now, this is, I have thinking behind this. Many fast food chains, let's take Carl's Jr. for example, will introduce a fish sandwich just during Lent.
That's right. That's right.
And I think we should patronize that, whether you like fast food or not. I mean, I'm not a fast food eater, but I did this last Friday go to Carl's Jr. and they've introduced a new beer battered fish sandwich that was quite delicious. And they did it for Lent. And I think, thank you. Thank you for accommodating Catholics during this Lenten season on Fridays and giving us delicious options. So thank them for doing that and order one or two. Go to Fish Filet.
A lot of those places do it because I know my fast food far better than I should.
Well, do you have a favorite? For fish sandwiches?
Fish sandwich. Well, there's a local place near me called Legends. I like to go there.
Okay. So. All right. So anyway, something to think about and acknowledge and thank them. Thank you for offering me an option on my Friday's.
Good idea.
Okay. Number two would be to visit a cemetery and pray for the dead. Cemeteries are quite beautiful. Catholic cemeteries are so peaceful. They are so inspirational. You cannot help but pray for the dead when you visit a cemetery. My mom and sisters and I recently visited a Holy Cross Cemetery up in Los Angeles when my sisters were all in town and visited my dad's grave and said some prayers. And we're sort of afraid of cemeteries, but in fact, they're quite peaceful and they're quite beautiful and they are a wonderful source of meditation and contemplation. So
Amen. I agree. Visit
a cemetery. Yeah. Okay, and my number one devotion every Lenten season would be the Stations of the Cross. And this is another opportunity to go visit some other churches and see their Stations of the Cross. Don't get just stuck in your one parish station. Go experience them. Churches do them differently. They have them displayed differently. Some of them are beautiful musically. Some of them are beautiful from a scriptural meditative standpoint. So the Stations of the Cross should be celebrated or venerated all year, but Lent is a particularly appropriate and salient time to do that. Okay, so there you have it, my top five favorite devotions for this particular Lent, favorite practices. I know I've overlooked lots of other beautiful Lenten practices, but these are the first ones that came to mind for me, and I got to keep it real.
You talked about visiting different stations. Don't change the station you're listening to right now.
Keep it right where you are, folks.
Don't visit a different station
Don't change that dial. Now, maybe your family has some really cool cultural or family traditions, and I love that. You can share those with us on our Facebook page. I'm going to repeat that, facebook.com/callmecatholic, or send us an email to callmecatholic@ewtn.com. We're going to be right back with Father Scott Borgman, previously with the Pontifical Academy for Life and now parochial vicar at Our Lady of Mount Carmel Catholic Church in the Diocese of Orange. We will be unpacking Lent today, so if you have some questions you need answered about this penitential season in our church calendar, give us a call and we'll patch you right into the conversation. Marvelous Matt will take your call. The number is 714-282-6034. 714-282-6034. So stay with us for more Lenten dialogue. I'm Peggy Normandin, and you're listening to Call Me Catholic.
Exploring the perils and blessings of embracing a Catholic identity. This is Call Me Catholic with Peggy Normandin.
Hello, everybody, and welcome back to Call Me Catholic. I am your host, Peggy Normandin, and today we are digging into the riches of this Lenten season, and we brought in a fine and knowledgeable priest from our diocese, Father Scott Borgman, to elevate our understanding of Lent. Father Borgman, welcome to Call Me Catholic.
Thank you, Peggy. It's great to see you again.
Hey, and by the way, listeners, since we have an expert witness on the Lenten season here in the studio with us, feel free to give us a call at 714-282-6034. That's 714-282-6034. I know Father Borgman would be really happy to address any question that you have on the Lenten season.
Well, thank you. Any and all, right,
Father Borgman?
Thanks. I'm not sure about the expert part, but you're very generous.
Well, you're very humble. So, Father Borgman, you recently guided the Lenten retreat at a local parish, a chapel here on Balboa Island, St. John Vianney, and I was not able to attend. I had medical reasons, but I did talk to several people who attended, and they said it was excellent, and they shared their notes with me. So what was one of the main points you wanted to impart when you're talking to people at the onset of Lent? What's something you really hope they understand about the season?
Well, the subject was our plan of life. As we know, Catholic doctrine has to incarnate itself. Our faith, it's not enough to just believe, but you have to incarnate that into our daily life. So it was basically a very practical and concrete presentation of various suggestions. Like earlier, you mentioned your five things that you, your Lenten practices. So I was kind of giving some ideas on what we can do, how we can live Lent more fully. Because in just 37 Lenten days, we will be done with Lent, and we'll be off to the 50 days of Easter. And so we want to think about the end and begin with the end in mind and say, okay, where do I want to be after this Lenten season?
Which brings to mind a technical question that I hear people throw back and forth during Lent all the time. Are the Sundays in Lent considered actually part of the Lenten season?
Well, that's interesting, because as Catholics, we celebrate Sunday as the day of the resurrection. So, in fact, it doesn't have anything to do with the penitential practices, and those are put on hold, as it were, for a day so that we can remember the joy of Christianity, the joy of the resurrection of our Lord.
That little taste, that little foretaste of what's to come.
Yes.
So what did the first Lent look like, Father Borgman? How did this season originate in the Catholic Church as a Catholic practice? When did Christians start sort of setting aside those 40 days before Easter and saying, this is a different period in the church calendar, this is when we are going to behave differently?
Well, I can't help but start with the idea of Lent itself. In fact, the Lent is an old Germanic word for spring. And you think, how could that be? Because we think of wilderness, we think of fasting, mortification, penance, a time of trial. And yet spring is the actual word that it means in Old Germanic. And Pope Francis, last Ash Wednesday, he has the habit of going up to one of the oldest basilicas of Rome, one of my favorites, St. Sabina, and he celebrates Mass there for Ash Wednesday. He noted that Lent is a road leading from slavery to freedom, from suffering to joy, from death to life. And it's really a return to the merciful heart of the Father. And so it's an adventure, it's a journey, and this, the earliest practices of Lent were sometimes 40 hours, 40 days. The practices were far from homogeneous. I'm not sure how you pronounce that, but I just wanted to throw
I've heard it said homogenous, but homogeneous sounds more religious.
Yeah, I think homogenous was the actual pronunciation of that. I just wanted to fit that into the radio program somewhere.
You're just dropping big words here. He's such a scholar.
So as early as 203, St. Irenaeus wrote to the Pope, then St. Victor I, and talked about St. Victor I, and talked about the 40 hours where some would make their, quote, day, 40-hour-long day of fasting, etc. And there's various translations which kind of were interpreted as 40 24-hour days. So somehow this became 40 days of Lent, and it was kind of attached for a time to the Epiphany. But at the end of that, it was attached more to Easter, and Ash Wednesday was instituted to bring the number of fast days before Easter to 40.
Well, isn't 40 the number of days that we say Jesus was in the desert, or do we not define it that specifically?
Well, this is very interesting, because as you look at the historical basis for the number 40, you see Mount Sinai. Moses stayed there with the Lord for 40 days and 40 nights. Elijah walked 40 days and 40 nights to the mountain of the Lord, Mount Horeb. And most importantly, as you mentioned earlier, Jesus fasted and prayed for 40 days and 40 nights. And in fact, tomorrow, Sunday's gospel is all about this temptation which our Lord suffered after this moment in the desert of purification.
Hey, we're speaking with Father Scott Borgman. You're wondering who's sounding so smart on the Call Me Catholic program. And it happens to be Father Scott Borgman, who is our local church scholar and historian. So if you have any questions about Lent for Father Scott Borgman, please give us a call at 714-282-6034. So the practice goes back centuries and centuries, you know, as you said, began around 200 AD. And what today, many thousands of years forward, what are the essential components of Lent? In other words, if you want to approach this as a committed Catholic, as a serious Catholic, what are the absolute essential components that you must engage in to experience Lent at its fullest, or even at its most minimal, just to experience Lent according to the Catholic Church?
Well, as usual, as an evangelical, former evangelical Protestant, and now converted, as I might say, to Catholicism.
The caller tells me so.
It's been extraordinary to discover all this wealth and beauty of the Catholic Church, one being the liturgical calendar, which includes also Lent, which we're speaking about now. But the fasting and abstinence laws are very simple. In fact, the Church asks for the least amount necessary for our conversion, and we can always add more things to that. But basically, it's very simple. The fasting and abstinence laws are on Ash Wednesday and Good Friday. The faithful fast, basically having one full meal a day and smaller snacks to keep up your strength, and abstaining from meat. Okay, so on the other Fridays of Lent, besides Ash Wednesday and Good Friday, we abstain from meat as well. So,
as an aside to that, you know, I know people get very nitpicky about what constitutes meat. In fact, I was reading this account where someone, a priest in the South, was asked by one of his parishioners, and this was in Louisiana, are muskrats considered meat? Because traditionally, Jimmy's rubbing his tummy like, that sounds good.
Yum.
It sounds like roadkill to me. But apparently there was a time when meat was, when fish were very scarce in the South, and muskrats do kind of live in the water. So they gave them a pass on muskrats and said, yes, you can have muskrats. But today that's not necessarily the case. And yet they still sort of think of muskrat as sort of another kind of tuna, I guess. So people get very kind of funny and nitpicky about these laws that are attached to the Lenten season. And really, the spirit of the season, I mean, even though we should and certainly are obligated to live by the rules that the church gives us, there's also a spirit of Lent that we have to kind of engage in that is not so specifically defined. Right.
Well, it's the maximum freedom is given to each one as well. Getting some advice from a spiritual director or something would be good. Just to give up something during Lent as a sacrifice without overdoing it. But like you said, the rules of fasting have varied throughout the years. In fact, Pope St. Gregory in 604 was writing to St. Augustine of Canterbury and basically said, we abstain from flesh meat and from all things that come from flesh, as milk and cheese and eggs. And, of course, this was relaxed quite a bit.
Vegan diet.
But the rules also evolved, right, throughout the years. Eating fish was allowed. If you don't have any fish, I think eating muskrat is perfectly.
You go first.
So on Ash Wednesday and Friday, obviously, Good Friday, dispensations were given for eating dairy products if a pious work was performed. So there's a lot of freedom there.
I know there's a religious order of cloistered women up in Tehachapi, California, the Norbertine sisters. And they don't eat meat during the year, but during Lent, they go without dairy too. And that means butter and cheese. And so they take on an even more austere diet.
Do they give up muskrats too?
I was thinking of giving up muskrats
for Lent.
Okay. Let's talk about the practice of giving up. This is something that kind of prickles my, my Catholic sensibility sometimes when people will say as we approach Lent, not what are you giving up, but you don't have to give up something. You should do something instead. You could do something instead of giving something up. And that, to me, isn't the same spirit as giving up. You know, when you deny yourself something, you have a different experience than when you just are proactive and you are generous with someone or you give of something rather than, and I know we're asked to give alms during Lent too, but don't you think, Father, that the actual practice of denial is very worthy and it's a different experience than actually being generous and giving. Those are two different actions of the soul.
Yes, although they are related because the idea also of giving something up was always related to charity because love is the greatest law. And as we give things up, it allows us also not only to realize that we are not created for this earth, but we're created forever and ever with God. And this reminds us to prioritize things, also to look around us and to see who is in need. There's a lot of people who are without work these days in our own county. And so I think it's an opportunity as well to realize that we can give thanks for everything we have and then also to be generous to those around us who are in need.
Well, okay. So you put that thinking down. You correct. See, this is why we need to get priests in the studio. They correct our ill thinking, Jimmy G.
This is where you're supposed to say these opinions are of Peggy Normandon and not necessarily.
Or bless me, Father, for I have sinned.
Well, I think I could say the same thing, that these are my opinions.
Well, no, I think, but your opinions come with much more knowledge and experience. Now, clarify this for me. Is attending the Sacrament of Reconciliation mandatory? It used to be mandatory during Lent, but now it is just recommended?
Well, mandatory once a year, and so a lot of people will take the opportunity before Advent or during Lent. It's a wonderful renewal. This has probably been the most powerful experience for me as a convert, is realizing that you can come and tell your sins, hear the counsel of a priest, receive absolution, walk away absolutely free. Every confession is the first one because our Lord truly forgives and forgets everything. So this would be one of the jewels that we have in the Catholic Church, is the sacrament well titled of reconciliation with God, really an experience with the merciful heart of the Father.
And it's particularly rewarding and nourishing during the Lenten season, I think. Did there used to be a regulation or a recommendation that you attend during Lent? I mean,
I don't know.
Boy, that's those are words you don't often hear from Father Scott Borgman.
That was a refreshing answer. I don't know.
I know. Well, that's good. That means that it has no credence. It was a dumb question.
Well, I think too, we can take the example of Pope Francis, who says he goes to confession every 15 to 20 days.
Wow.
And it's not like he's committing grave sins or murdering anyone every 15 to 20 days.
Not
but
that we know of.
We can begin to work on some of these venial sins, some of those, that quick temper, that tongue, you know, that we've got
to always learn to bite. He's talking to me again, Jimmy G.
So,
hey, Father Borgman is going to stay with us so we can continue to explore the rich mystery and history of the Lenten season. Give us a call if you want to join the conversation. 714-282-6034. That's 714-282-6034. So stay with us. I'm Peggy Normandin, and you're listening to Call Me Catholic on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Stay
helping you navigate the daily struggles and blessings of life. This is Call Me Catholic with Peggy Normandin.
Lenten greetings, my friends. I am Peggy Normandin, and today on Call Me Catholic, we are talking about the liturgical season of Lent, this one that we have just begun in our good church. And with us to expertly navigate our conversation is Father Scott Borgman, parochial vicar in the Diocese of Orange and former coordinating secretary for the Pontifical Academy for Life in Rome. He's taking your questions and my questions about this rich liturgical season. There's still time. If you have any questions you'd like to pose to Father Scott Borgman, the number is 714-282-6034. That's 714-282-6034. Now, Father Borgman, you were raised by quite outstanding parents who were Protestant missionaries. They were good, good religious people who knew their scripture forward and backward. Now, when you look back on your childhood, do you remember observing Lent? And I sort of wonder if other Christian faiths celebrate Lent very differently. What differentiates the Catholic traditions from other Christian traditions?
Well, I think it really depends because you have about 50,000 different denominations.
Well, let's go through each one.
All right. Well, number one. So it depends a lot. You have to distinguish, first of all, between like the high church, high Protestant church, the Anglicans, the Episcopalians, who have more of a liturgical framework. But we were really evangelical Protestants. My dad was they were missionaries in Africa for 17 years and in the French-speaking Africa. And really, we sort of made up our own liturgical calendar. My dad knew the Bible really well. He'd memorized great portions of Scripture, and this is what actually brought him into the Catholic Church.
Well, that makes him very unique in that he knew so much Scripture. He knows so much more Scripture than a lot of Catholics, really, right?
Well, I think so. I mean, he could recite the Book of Romans in about 2 hours from memory, so he
wow,
knew it pretty well.
That's amazing. And they're coming to speak locally at
That's right. My dad will be down in Newport Beach at Our Lady of Mount Carmel Parish on March 9th. That's this Thursday evening from 7:30 to 9. I hope you don't mind if I put a little plug in
shameless
for him.
Shameless plug for his parents. No, actually, I will certainly be there. I have heard such wonderful things about these unique people and their profound work in Christian missionaries and that they raised, anybody that raises a priest is worthy of our note and our great, great respect. So the thing that I was going to kind of zero in terms of other religions is I don't remember growing up, but maybe I just wasn't aware of other religious practices as much, of other religions doing the ashes. But now I notice that other Christian churches are definitely jumping on the ash wagon.
Yeah, I was at the Cancer Center at Hoag, and I was distributing some ashes there, and I noticed a few. There was a guy from the Salvation Army, another guy from another Protestant church who were distributing ashes.
Yeah.
So I'm not sure how profound their practices were. When I was growing up, we had one day where we celebrated Easter, and sort of every day was Resurrection Day. We didn't have any days of penance or fasting, or even though we talked about it, but we didn't exercise it very much.
You know, I feel that the practice of the ashes, it represents a certain hunger to return to some of the really sensory expressions of our faith. And I think that's why, like, Holy Saturday, Holy Thursday, those are really well attended services because they engage in all the sounds and the smells and the experiences of our faith. And I think Ash Wednesday is very experiential. And so, while I believe in the liturgy and the scripture and the power of the word, I also think people want to kind of mm-hmm. experience something more supernatural.
And I think that's wonderful you mentioned that, because not only on Ash Wednesday, but in every Mass, we are called as members of the faithful to really enter into the depths of the mystery. And so an active participation is what the Church asks of us. And as we put effort into participating in the Mass, into a truly prayerful interior dialogue with our Lord, experiencing His love through the Mass, that's what really produces a growth in our interior life and a conversion.
Yeah, for sure. Hey, Father Borgman, we have a caller from Kentucky, the Bluegrass State. Hey, Joan, welcome to Call Me Catholic.
Hi.
Do you have a question for our expert witness here?
Yes, I do. I have a, first off, I asked this question. When I was growing up, I remember, of course, we were children, and they said, you know, you do not have to fast during the Lent, the Sundays during Lent. You fast Monday through Saturday. But on Sunday, nobody fasts because God always wants you to remember Sunday as being the day of the resurrection. Now, is that true or not?
Yes, ma'am. That's completely true. There's technically Sundays and solemnities such as St. Joseph's Day, which is March 19th.
St. Joseph, pray for us.
And the Annunciation, March 25th. One is exempt and can partake in whatever has been offered up for Lent.
But isn't it lovely, Father Borgman, that somebody like Joan from Kentucky, our listener there, is conscientious enough to want an explanation of that, knowledge of that? And I bet, Joan, that you do truly engage in that experience on Sunday, and you just don't use it as a pass for not having to give up what you gave up.
Well, I thought, well, maybe I should be more joyous on Sunday and just get into the feast and eat good and whatever. And when I thought that, but then sometimes I have maybe done it. Sometimes I just go on and fast like it's a regular weekday.
Well, I think that's acceptable, too.
I think that's a wonderful practice, and I think that joy can be carried over even into the days of fasting, because we realize that this fasting brings us true joy, which is the joy of Christ.
Hey, Joan, do you have any special traditions around Lent or Easter that are particular to your family or to your region?
No, I was just listening to your comments on Ash Wednesday, and a lot of people say, well, people really are not absorbing what ash, they just go to get the ashes, but they're not really realizing what it means, dust to dust and ashes to ashes.
Right. Right. Yeah. Well, I think you bring up a really good point, Joan, that we need to be more deliberately, mindfully aware of what we are practicing during Lent, not do things just because we're told to, but actually dig a little deeper and unpack the meaning. Yeah. So thank you.
Okay, now here's another thing, though, getting back to the fasting, what I meant to ask too. Okay, like my brother's 75, but he says, I'm 75, so I don't have to fast. And I just want this to be corrected, let me know if I'm right or wrong. He says, I don't have to do any fasting at all during Lent. And I said, well, what about Ash Wednesday and Good Friday? And I think he thinks he's supposed to on then. He does have some dementia. But, I mean, far as how is that what after 59, the age 59?
Well, I think you bring up a good point, and I think there is an age restriction. I thought it was 65, actually, but Father Borgman's going to correct me.
Yeah, okay. Beginning basically with your 60th year, you're bound by the law of fasting. Okay, so one full meal a day and two lighter meals. But after that point, you get the senior discount.
So you can share with him the good news, Joan. Thank you so much for calling. God bless you, and I bless you with a holy and fruitful Lenten season.
Thank you so very much.
God bless
much.
You, Joan.
Thanks for calling,
Thank you,
Joan.
Father.
Hey, Father Borgman, it has been such a pleasure and a privilege to have you on Call Me Catholic. It always is. You've been on twice now, so I think you can officially be considered a friend of Call Me Catholic.
Thank you.
We love your wisdom, your knowledge, your sense of humor. And would you be so kind as to offer our listeners a blessing before you leave?
Of course. I would just leave also with these words of Pope Francis from last Ash Wednesday. Lent's a favorable season for opening the doors to all those in need and recognizing in them the face of Christ. And so again,
that's beautiful.
The charitable side of that. But may Almighty God bless all of those who are listening the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you, Father. And take care of yourself. You know, I know that the Lent and then going into Holy Week is a very, very demanding and sort of stressful time for priests. There is much expected of them, so you have to keep your strength up.
Well, we always need the prayers and the support of the faithful. So encourage your priests. Pray for vocations as well for the future.
Okay.
And know that your priests are serving you and love you.
Yes, we are so grateful for our priests, and we are grateful today for Father Scott Borgman. God bless you and keep you well this Lenten season.
Thank you.
Okay, now before we go on to my conversation with Thomas Awiapo, the Catholic Relief Services rep from Ghana, who was visiting our Christ Cathedral campus this week, just happened to be walking by campus and I grabbed him. I want to remind our listeners about this very, very cool opportunity to join the EWTN family by becoming a media missionary for the network. I mean, you can become an EWTN representative. This is a core of volunteers who are our EWTN. They're really kind of our ambassadors out there. They take EWTN to their parishes and communities by utilizing a wealth of print and electronic media that the network makes available to you. So you have all the tools. It's all provided for you. They help at our trade shows and are just kind of a boots on the ground kind of presence in the region. I have a friend, Michelle, who is a most zealous EWTN missionary in Orange County. She knows more about this network than I do, honestly. When I'm talking with her, I have to have my cheat sheet with me because she grills me. She's so enthusiastic and she really spreads the good news about EWTN. So give it some prayerful consideration. You can perpetuate the great legacy of Mother Angelica. Visit the EWTN website that's called EWTNmissionaries.com to learn how you can become an EWTN media missionary and spread the eternal word with our world. What a noble mission that would be.
Absolutely. I remember you had a special guest on talking about that once. And
yeah.
Giving out a lot of info that folks just are not aware of.
And not only that, a lot of people think, wow, that's pretty cool. I get to wear the EWTN badge and be proud of it. I know I am certainly proud and humbled by my affiliation with EWTN.
Outstanding.
Okay, so this week I had the privilege of meeting the legendary Thomas Awiapo. He is the Catholic Relief Services point man in Ghana. Country in West Africa. That is his home country, and he travels our country speaking about the CRS Rice Bowl Project. That's the Catholic Relief Services Rice Bowl Project, and the impact it had on his life. It's a remarkable testimony, a most amazing story. So here is my conversation with Thomas Awiapo. So it's my great pleasure today to be speaking with the very famous Thomas Awiapo. I have heard you interviewed so many times on the radio. Thomas is with Catholic Relief Services, and he's kind of like the poster voice because you have so much animation. But to see you in person is even better because you have this beautiful smile. So welcome to Call Me Catholic, Thomas.
Thank you. Thank you for having me here.
Oh, it's really a great privilege. And you've come a long way because you're from Ghana.
From Ghana.
From West Africa, that little country in West Africa.
Yeah.
And that's your home country.
That's my home country. That's where I reside right now.
So for our listeners' sake who are meeting you for the first time over the airwaves today, can you tell us about your growing up in Ghana and how you came to know about Catholic Relief Services?
Yeah, sure.
This is a familiar story for you.
Yeah, it's a familiar story. I was born into a little village, grew up all my life in that little village, a village where I never had access to water, to running water, to electricity, to a hospital or clinic. I also grew up in that little village, unfortunately, without parents. God gave me beautiful parents. Unfortunately, they didn't live long, so they died so young.
How old were you when they died?
In fact, I don't know. I've never had a date of birth. Uh-huh. I don't have a birth certificate. It keeps me young, right?
Yes, that's right.
Well, I mean, my parents couldn't read. They couldn't write. No records were put down. So I am there without a date of birth. But I would think I would be between 10 and something.
Mm-hmm.
And when my parents died, growing up without parents wasn't fun because I still miss parents up to now.
Yeah.
There are moments that I still wish I had a parent. We're four little boys when our parents died, and that was really hard for us. Very hungry kids, always crying for food, fighting for food. Sometimes we went to bed so hungry and we couldn't sleep.
Mm.
Unfortunately, because of all that, two of my siblings also passed away, very little. My oldest brother, he just couldn't take it, so he decided to leave the village, and he has never been seen again, never been heard again.
So that left you on your own.
Yeah. So I just stayed there, but being a hungry child, desperately looking for food, I kind of smelled food, cooking in a school that was supported by a CRS rice bowl. So I went there looking for the food, but the problem was that they won't give you the food until you sat in class.
Mm-hmm.
I loved the snack, but I hated the school. I didn't like the school. But they insisted.
You came for the snacks and stayed for the school.
So, but then they forced me, they tricked me to, because if you wanted a snack, you were sentenced to hours of classes.
Very clever.
So I kept coming for a little snack and they kept providing a little snack. And today I'm sitting here, joyfully still alive.
Beautiful.
Holding a master's in public administration. And I, for 15 years, I have worked for Catholic Relief Services in Ghana. And my job has been to trick other children to go to school.
And how are they receiving it? Are you getting some good takers?
Great, great. And I'm looking at myself, not just that, but being blessed with a wife and four children who will never be hungry again. And who are in school, whether they like it or not, because now I understand the importance of education, that education is simply liberation. And you know, so at this point, I just want to say, that's how I came to CRS. Just a little act of kindness sometimes can change so much. I mean, it can save a life, can change a life, and empower a whole family and community.
And a little nourishment.
A little nourishment. You need it.
Thomas, how long had Catholic Relief Services been working in that area when you first were introduced to them?
Well, Catholic Relief Services has been in Ghana for the past 55 years, for a very long time. They do a lot of programs, school feeding, food for education, food for health, agriculture, training farmers to produce more food, use the best methods and all that, a maternal child health programs and microfinance, which we call savings and internal lending communities, and peace building, a lot of programs that they run. But for me, what has saved my life is is so dear to me, because I used to walk 5 miles to school. And anytime I'm walking and I'm thinking, don't worry, when you get there, CRS Rice Bowl will be there with just that little snack. Mm. That little snack and that little box for me. I mean, they call it CRS Rice Bowl, but I actually call it a gospel of love.
Yes.
A gospel of hope and a gospel of solidarity. And the
Rice Bowl project is still thriving.
It's still thriving.
So tell us how it operates, Thomas.
Well, the CRS Rice Bowl is about 45 years old amongst American Catholic families, parishes, schools, and so on. It's a little cardboard box. I mean, during Lent, we are all called to live simply so that others can simply live. We are called to make sacrifices, show mercy and compassion to our neighbors. And CRS Rice Bowl is one of those traditional Lenten CRS program that invites people to journey with people, to walk with people who struggle every day in their lives. That little box, what it actually means is that I was telling the school children that you have to come, you have to embrace Rice Bowl, not because you are hungry, but because I am hungry.
Mm-hmm.
And once you do that, neither of us will be hungry again. Is that little box that during Lent, CRS invites people to participate.
So school children each get one of the little boxes?
School children will all the schools that participate, they send you home with a box. And whatever you can save, giving up something, or just cleaning, doing some house chores and getting money from your parents, or just looking where the change is, just put it there. And those nickels and dimes really add up, because last year Catholic Relief Services received almost $8 million from that. And
wow,
it's a lot of money, but it makes a lot of difference in the lives of so many. So you can do the rise, you can use that box and save money. You can also go to the Rice Bowl app on mobile phones.
Okay.
It's gone digital too. You can download it. It has all the recipes of prayers, of meals from the different countries that benefit. So that it's not just about the money, it's about immersing yourself.
Participating, engaging in the process.
In the process and the culture of people who benefit from it every day.
So what have you seen in your home country of Ghana grown and changed as a result of CRS? Do you see the schools growing, more populated now?
Well, I see it growing. And I have told you a story of how CRS Rice Bowl program of feeding children in school has impacted my life, mm-hmm. my whole family, and my community. And I'm just one, but I'm just like the Christ, Jesus Christ curing 10 lepers, one of them coming to say thank you.
Thank you, right.
But I'm here not just on my own behalf. I'm also representing all the other 9 lepers mm-hmm. who around the world and my country, my village, who have received life-saving gifts from CRS Rice Bowl, whose lives have been changed today. They are not all here, but I'm speaking on behalf
of all those
people.
But you have a big enough smile to embrace all of their messages. So, Thomas, when you come to the United States, if you can go back to that first visit when you started visiting the school children and telling them about the Rice Bowl Project, were you sort of startled by how nourished they looked?
Well, but that's precisely why I come here, to share my story and the story of many out there, so that these children can understand that the rest of the world is not exactly that. There are places children are walking 5 miles to school. There are places that children are really hungry and they die because of hunger. There are places where children still can sit under a tree and the tree is their classroom, their school.
Yeah.
You know, when I grew up in my little village, I thought that was the world.
Yeah.
And until I got exposed, I thought that was it. So for these children to also hear my story and be able to appreciate their own stories and blessings. Mm. And only when you can appreciate your own story and blessings that you can really be open to share those blessings.
Well, Thomas, going back to your upbringing, because I think your life story must be fascinating to young children. How did you continue your education into high school and then college? Did you find a family to live with or did you try to support yourself?
Fortunately, in Africa, you have, it takes a village to raise a child. It doesn't just take a mom and a dad. So the village people looked out for me, extended family members, uncles and people looked out for me. But most importantly, a Catholic priest adopted me, sent me to a Catholic boarding high school. And then some reverend sisters also took hold of me and sent me to college. And then I ended up with a scholarship from California State University, where I came to do my master's in public administration. And then I went back home. And I remember people saying, why are you going home? And I said, well, God blessed me so much. Mm. I didn't deserve it. It's purely grace. And I think he blessed me so that I can pay it forward. The best way to do that was not to stay, but to go home. And I'm glad to be back home sharing those little tokens of blessings.
Oh, I think that's the real beautiful part of your whole beautiful story, is the fact that you went back and you stayed there.
Yes.
And you continue to pay it forward.
Yes. You know, I mean, a very hard life, sometimes horrible experiences, but I think it's all in the perfect plan of God. And I wouldn't give up any of that. I think God knew exactly what he was doing.
Well, you must be a hometown hero, though. I mean, it's pretty amazing.
Yeah, many crooked lines. God wrote straight on those crooked lines, using people and human beings, using Rice Bowl, using people of goodwill. So, I mean, I just have
to. You're a joyful man, and you impart a lot of that happiness and peace. So it comes with the whole story of your life, which is amazing. So let's remind our listeners how they can find out and participate in the Catholic Relief Services Rice Bowl Project. So can they go to the Catholic Relief Services website, which is CRS?
Yes, there you can go to the CRS.org, but specifically for the CRS Rice Bowl, you go to CRSRiceBowl.org,
okay.
And you can actually order your rice bowls from there if you haven't yet ordered them. And then you can, in your parishes, in your schools, you can find them,
yeah.
Or you just order them directly online, and they are shipped to you free of charge and all that. Or you can simply go to your app for your
phone.
Mobile phone and download the app and everything from there. And you can actually donate money to CRS Rice Bowl electronically on your mobile app.
Okay.
But those things,
there's no excuses. You have every possible means to support this.
Yes. Yesterday, I there was a family that actually came together to cook a simple meal, because in those boxes is a calendar that features all the countries that will benefit from the CRS Rice Bowl and recipes from those countries. So we chose one.
That's a little geography lesson, too.
Oh, yes, and cultural, and immersing yourself into the culture and way of life and struggles and joys of those people while you cook a simple meal from that country. You learn something from their culture, their way of life, their struggles. So it's a whole experience.
Yeah.
The money is great. The money is a great bonus, and we love that. But it's more than just the money.
You want the kinship, too, the sort of connectedness.
Exactly.
Beautiful message for Lent. And here we are, the first Saturday of Lent, so it's not too late to sign up for the CRS Rice Bowl Project and give them your time and your treasure. Thank you, Thomas Owiapo, and God bless you, and good luck with your ministry. Are you traveling some places from here?
Yes, I've already been to Florida, Atlanta, Louisiana, North Carolina. I mean, I was in Las Vegas. I'm here. I'm going to Chicago, Indiana, and then Milwaukee and Madison.
Okay,
and
we've got listeners in all those places. So,
yes.
You know, welcome Thomas Owiapo into your home, into your neighborhoods, into your parishes, and spread the good news of Catholic Relief Services. Thomas Owiapo, thank you again, and God bless you.
Thank you for having me.
Hey, you know, our guest today, Father Scott Borgman, who was talking to us about Lent, his parents were missionaries. And before he left our studio, he said, Thomas Owiapo, he is legendary.
Wow.
And I've heard him interviewed many times, and his message is so joyful and so profound. I mean, he really has a compelling life story.
He certainly does. Yeah, I've had him in before on another show we did about a couple years ago, and he's amazing.
His story reminds me a little bit, if you hear it in even more detail, of that movie that's out right now, Lion, about the true story of the little boy from India who was sort of orphaned by his own means because he got on a train and, you know, 2 days later, he got off and found himself in the middle of Calcutta. Beautiful story, but a story of survival and joy and people helping people, which is lovely. Hey, so if you want to help us out, why don't you give our Facebook page a look and like us if you are so inclined. Jimmy G, make sure we get the podcast up every week, although we post the podcast now on a different site. Right, Jimmy G?
Yes, the podcast can be found. I believe it's at occatholic.com, and if you click on radio.
Okay.
But we'll have that link right there on the Call Me Catholic Facebook page.
Okay, great. And you can always post your questions to our Facebook page, facebook.com/Call Me Catholic. Hey, Barbara McGuigan always follows us with great conversation. Today she will be welcoming Dr. Ted Sree, author of Who Am I to Judge? That seems like a very searing commentary and question for to explore for the Lenten season. But I think that's all we got to offer you today, kids. So why don't you give us a like on Facebook, facebook.com/Call Me Catholic.
Our next goal, I think, is to get to 1,500. So
yeah,
we're getting up there.
We'll get there. And stay strong this Lent. We got a ways to go yet. Next week, we're going to be sort of celebrating St. Patrick's Day. It's March 11th, our next show, but we will be kind of doing a preview of St. Patrick's Day, have a very Irish theme. So stay with us. Come back next week, same day, same time, for more good news from our good faith. Until then, I'm Peggy Normandin, but you can call me Catholic.
You've been listening to Call Me Catholic with Peggy Normandin, live from the Christ Cathedral campus in Garden Grove, California. Call Me Catholic is a co-production of EWTN Radio and Orange County Catholic Radio. Heard weekly on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.